Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, Matthew and team, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in the announcements this morning. It's not easy to bring those kinds of announcements to you at the beginning of a service like that, but Tim did such a great job of locating that in family and in hope as well. So, yeah, it's tough, but it's part of life. It's part of being a family, part of being a church, and so there is great hope. My name is Jamie, by the way. If you're visiting, I am also one of the pastors, and I'm really glad that you're visiting us if you're here for the first time. We're going into a different sermon series this morning, focusing on the biblical character of Abraham. And so we're going to be getting into that this morning, which I'm looking forward to doing. Before we do that, I want to start by asking you a question, and I actually want you to answer it. So this is the time when you're allowed to call out in church. It's the only time you're allowed to call out in church. you know when you're a kid and your mom or your dad or an aunt or uncle or a teacher or whoever says to you, what do you want to be when you grow up? And a kid will say, I want to be a fireman or I want to be this, I want to be that. Who remembers what they wanted to be when they were just a little kid when they grew up? So you can call out. Put your hand up so it's not crazy. A marine biologist. Wow. Did somebody say spaceman? Okay, good. Renee?
Airline stewardess.
I learned something new about my wife today. Wow. Grace?
A teacher.
Okay. Marilyn?
A mother.
Anybody else? Oh, we've got loads of people. Go ahead.
A cat.
Awesome. That's great. That's fun. You wanted to be a doctor. Okay. How about one more? A cop? Policeman, okay. All right, great. So, I grew up in the UK, and when I was sort of a preteen, I wanted to be James Bond. Why are you laughing? I could be on Her Majesty's Secret Service posing as a pastor, and you wouldn't even know it. But anyway, yes, no, that one didn't work out, so... Many of us, when we're kids, want to be something when we grow up, and few of us actually do become what we want to be when we're little kids, but maybe some do. Probably some do, but many of us don't. And in fact, many of us become something that we never would have imagined. That's a complete surprise. We end up doing something or being involved in something or being somewhere that we never could have possibly imagined. And that's actually true for me. When I was a teenager, when I was even in the early years of being a young adult, I never, ever imagined that I would leave the shores of my home nation and move to another country and work and live in another country. I never even thought about that. And I certainly never thought I would be a pastor. For the first 18 years of my life, I didn't even know Jesus. So, of course, as a kid, I would have never even thought about that. And then becoming a believer, I still never imagined that I would be a pastor. I hated public speaking in university, hated it, and thought, I'm never doing that again. And so I never imagined that would be for me. And I'm sure many of you would have similar stories of what you're doing. Well, we're going to be diving into the story of Abraham. And the passage that we're going to be reading this morning is where Abraham receives what I'm sure for him is an absolutely shocking call and redirection of his life. And so we're going to be reading from Genesis 11. If you've got your Bible with you, you might want to open it. First few pages, Genesis 11, we're going to start reading at the very end of the chapter, verse 31, and we're going to read through to 12:9. It's also on the screen for you there. So this is what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai. So Sarai is married to Abram. Lot would be Abram's nephew, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Verse 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I'm going to give this land." And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, oh, sorry, I just read that bit. So he built there an altar to the Lord where he had appeared to him in response to the revelation. Verse 8. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. Verse 9, Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. God's word to us this morning. So church family, we have transitioned from a sermon series from the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, to a sermon series this morning from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And Genesis is an absolutely remarkable book. There are no books really like it. It is a book of beginnings. And not just the beginning of creation and the created world and the cosmos, but also the beginning of God's redemptive history. And that's where Abraham kind of comes into that. He figures into that part of the plan, and we're going to see that as we go on. A good way to think about the book of Genesis, and this has been helpful for me over the years, a good way to think about what Genesis is about, what are the big segments of Genesis, how is it structured, and so on, is to think of it as four events and four people. Four events and four people. So the four events coming up on the screen for you are creation, fall, flood, and Babel. So creation is the very beginning. Creation is the origin of the cosmos, the account of the origin of the cosmos. It is there that God was in the beginning. He was the catalyst that started everything off, spoke the cosmos into being, and the crowning achievement of his creation was the creation of us, humanity. And so the account of creation in the book of Genesis tells us that God is the source, God is the beginning, God is the Alpha. The fall. Not long after that account in the book of Genesis, we have an account of the fall of humankind. God gave us free will to choose. We can choose to love him or we can choose not to love him. We can choose to follow him or choose not to follow him. And so our early ancestors are recorded to have chosen their own way, to choose the way of independence. They rebelled. They wanted to be masters of their own destiny, to be like God, to know like God knows, to be their own gods. They wanted autonomy, and ultimately, the relationship between God and humanity was forever severed and broken, and a chasm came between God and humanity. And it's actually in those early passages where we are introduced in the scripture to the embodiment of evil, the serpent, the Satan, which means the adversary or the enemy. And Satan plays an important role in that division between God and humanity and sets himself up against both. So creation, fall, we get to the flood. After the fall, it seems that humanity continues on its journey of destruction, and we get the account of the first murder. Human beings, this wonderful creation, have been made, and then this wonderful life that has been given is taken away by another human being. And it just gets more and more disturbed, and on it goes, and there's evidence in those early chapters there that things were really spiraling downward. And so God chooses to bring judgment by way of the flood. And even if you don't go to church much, or you've never read your Bible much, you probably know the story of Noah. Noah was a man who had not, he and his family had not followed this same evil trajectory. It's described as righteous, not perfect. And so God takes the family of Noah and he actually takes creation and protects creation from the flood and then restarts after the flood waters have receded. And so there's a restart. God doesn't give up on us. God's plan is not thwarted. God continues. So flood. And then finally Babel. In chapter 11, there's the story of the Tower of Babel. It seems that even after the flood and the restart, humanity is still wanting to make a name for itself. We still have this human, sinful proclivity to pride, and so the Tower of Babel happens, and you can read that in chapter 11. So four main events, and then next slide, is followed by the rest of the book of Genesis, which then recounts the stories of four people, four events and four people. And so this family line, you have Abraham, who's the father of Isaac, who's the father of Jacob, who's the father of Joseph, and we follow their stories and their line, and we see God, God's guidance and righteousness and leadership snaking its way through their stories. So there you have Genesis in 5 minutes. You're welcome. I was going to put it to a rap and perform it for you. But I thought after a few weeks ago, I've rapped more than I ever want to rap in my life. For those of you who weren't at Montage, that's a reference to Montage. One of our groups rapped the book of Revelation I think it was 3 or 4 minutes. And it was great. They laid down the gauntlet to me and I failed miserably. But anyway, so that's Genesis in 5 minutes. Four events, four people. And of course, we are looking at the first of those four people, the person of Abraham. So our story, and let me just say a few more things about Abraham before we get into the actual passage here. Abraham is this incredibly important character. Abraham is celebrated in Scripture as a man of faith and a man of righteousness. And when we go through this story, you're going to see that Abraham is a spiritual superstar at times. We're going to see that Abraham does some really, really neat things and God uses him. And there's this incredible sense of Abraham's righteousness. Abraham becomes the father of the nation of Israel and the spiritual father of the Church of Jesus Christ. But as you're going to see as the weeks kind of go by, Abraham wasn't perfect. Times of great faith, yes. Times of pretty big failure as well. So Abraham becomes relatable to us then, doesn't he? Because for us, how many of us look around church or maybe around the Christian world or maybe elsewhere and we see people that we want to be a bit more like and we wish we were kind of like them and they're kind of like mentors to us perhaps or certainly people that we want to live like and emulate. But you know, you get a little close to those people and you realize they don't have it all together either. No one's perfect. And so it's the same with Abraham and he becomes then relatable to us. And for everyone in this room, our life is a pilgrimage, isn't it? For all of us, we're on a journey. And very few pilgrimages, if any, go in a straight line. And it might be that your journey, your story, it's gone in a straight line at times. And that's been great. But other times, it seemed like it snaked around. And it's gone backwards and forwards. And you've meandered this place and that place. And sometimes, boom, you've hit a mountain. And it seems like you've been circling that mountain for years maybe, going around and around that mountain, not really getting anywhere. And sometimes you get to climb it. You do get to climb the mountain, you get to the top and the view is spectacular. And you see a vision and a picture of what God has done in your life and how life is just good and you're full of joy and it's wonderful. But you look down, the valley is a long way down. It looks a little scary down there. Something happens in your life. And boom, you fall off the end of that mountain and you tumble down and you're getting injured on the way and picking up scars as you fall. And you know God will use those scars, right? But you hit the valley floor and it's painful and it feels like your world is crushing in on you. But then God in his mercy comes along and he sends the search and rescue team and people come around you and they help lift you out of the bottom of that valley and they set you on a solid ground again, and you're crowned with love and compassion of Jesus.
You sit around the campfire and you heal for a while. And then you get back on the journey. And for those of us that get a little bit longer in the spiritual truth, we realize that as we're on the journey, sometimes we need some companions for that journey, don't we? It's easier when you've got companions. And then also we realize how important it is, though, to have times of solitude early in the morning. It's important to sustain us on the road. So we're going to see a great Abraham, a faithful Abraham, a righteous Abraham, and we're going to see a not so great Abraham as well. We're going to see a journey that kind of does this a little bit. And another thing that we're going to see that's going to overarch this whole series is the faithfulness of God in the midst of all of it. So in our passage this morning then that I read to you a few moments ago, and you might want to keep your thumb in the Bible if you're following along in your Bible. In the beginning there, the beginning of the Abraham story, and you'll notice he's called Abram. He becomes Abraham later, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. But he's taken by his father Terah, along with his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot, and they leave their homeland in Ur of the Chaldeans, and they set off on a journey. And their intended destination is Canaan, the land of Canaan. Canaan will later be called the Promised Land, Palestine, Israel. But when they reach the city of Haran, which is partway on the journey, for whatever reason, and we're not told the reason, they pitch camp there and they settle there and they stop. And in fact, for as long as Terah is leading this family, they never actually get going again. The journey never continues. They settle in Haran and they stay there. Terah eventually dies in Haran, and the journey never continued. And then in chapter 12, we get this story right after that of God saying to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land to the land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation, and you'll be a blessing. And people who bless you, I'll bless. And people who curse you, I'll curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, if we just do a cursory reading of that up until that point, it looks a little bit like Terah moves the family from Ur. They go to Haran, they settle there. Terah eventually dies. Then God comes and says, okay, Abraham, it's time to go, and off he goes to Canaan. However, other parts of Scripture tell us that it didn't actually work like that, that it didn't actually happen in that way. Acts 2, I think you've got Acts 2 there, Ken, if you could bring that up. Stephen in the early church says this. He's talking to his brothers and sisters. He says, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I'll show you, which is exactly the part that he's quoting from what we read. Then he left the country of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran, and after that his father died and God moved him on to the country in which you're now living. So it didn't work quite as we read it, and a cursory reading would seem to make us believe that's how it happened. Later on in Genesis 15, it also says that God called him out of Ur. He didn't call him out of Haran. So evidently, God spoke to Abraham when he was in Ur, not when he was in Haran. Well, that leaves us with a little bit of a problem, doesn't it? Why did Terah move the family? We're not entirely sure. It could be that Terah began the journey because Abraham said, guess what, Dad? This God has revealed himself to me and said, we need to move. And so Terah moves the family on, except that might not quite work because it says to Abraham, you need to leave your family. So maybe that's not quite how it worked. So maybe God spoke to Abraham in Ur. Abraham didn't really do much with it, didn't tell his dad. Terah made a family decision to move on. Maybe it was going to find better pasture because there wasn't great pasture in Ur or whatever. And Abraham's like, oh, this is what God spoke to me some time ago. It's the working out of my calling. This is great. And they settle in Haran, and maybe Abraham thinks they're going to move on, and they don't, and they stay there, and then he dies, and then Abraham figures, okay, I've got to continue my calling. Maybe Abraham's a little slow to believe. Maybe he's slow to obey. Or maybe God speaks to him twice. all of that detail is not given to us. We don't really know what happened. We don't understand the interplay between Terah's decision to move the family and for some reason to settle here instead of carrying on and God's call to Abraham. We're not given the detail of the interplay. But what we do know is that God spoke to Abraham while he was in Ur and told him to leave there and to go there. That's what we know. Go to the land that I'm going to show you. Didn't tell him what land it was going to be, at least not at that point, or we're not told that he is told that. Another thing we have to understand, church family, is Abraham was a pagan. Abram was a pagan. Abram was from Ur. Ur and Haran were both centers of moon worship. So this family would have worshipped the moon. They would have worshipped probably other gods as well. Abraham was a pagan. God then took the initiative to come to Abraham somehow, we don't know exactly how, revealed himself to Abraham, and then gave him the call to move on. He put himself into the life of Abraham, he revealed himself to Abraham, and he called Abraham. It wasn't like Abraham was worshiping God on a Sunday morning, and that he was praying to him regularly, and he was waiting to hear God's voice, and he's seeking him, Lord, what should I do with my life? And then God says, well, actually, you know, you should do this. There's no evidence that Abraham had any kind of God consciousness whatsoever. In fact, I think we're meant to assume he did not. There was no tabernacle, nor temple for Abraham. There was no priesthood. There were no sacrifices, no festivals. There was nothing in that primitive and early society that pointed in any way to the one true God. There were no scriptures. There was nothing. So it took God to intervene into Abraham's life and reveal himself to this pagan and to call him. Hold that thought, put it on the shelf. We'll come back to it a little bit later. So what does God say to Abram? He says, I'm going to make your name great. Remember I said just before that is the Tower of Babel where people were trying to make themselves a great name for themselves? God says, I'm going to make your name great, Abraham. I'm going to do it. And he's going to make his name great, and he tells him he's going to bless him. And the purpose of the blessing is so that he will bless others and that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, Abraham is blessed in order to be a blessing bearer, not to keep it to himself, but to give it away. He's called to be a blessing bearer. In many ways, church family, the call of Abraham is kind of like a sneak preview to the rest of the Bible. It's really quite important. It's a story of God bringing salvation to all the tribes and all the nations of the world through this holy nation that will come from Abraham, administered at first by the covenant and the law and the religious system and all of that, and of course, ultimately by Jesus Christ, who will come out of that line. That's the ultimate blessing to the nations and the new covenant. It points towards the cross. So this is God's rescue plan being put into action. This is God's redemptive history getting kicked off. This is God stepping into the mire and the mess and the absolute lostness of humanity and making a way back to himself. Because if we leave it back to how they were doing, even after the flood and Babel and all of that, it was just not going in a good place. And that is a foreshadow of what Jesus will do. Because Jesus will step into human history in all of the muck and the mire and the mess and the lostness and will make a full and final way back to the Father. The New Testament, the book of 1 John. John says, we love because he first loved us. It was true of Abraham. Abraham was lost. He was a pagan. There was no God consciousness nor hope for him. It took God's love and God's mercy and God's revelation, and it's the same for us. So if we were ever tempted to think that we've got it all together because we know Jesus and there's somehow some kind of like pride in that, we need to remember that we love Jesus. Yes, we do, but it's only because he first loved you. It has absolutely nothing to do with you and your righteousness. Only because he first loved us. If he had not first loved you, you would have no personal knowledge of God. You would be lost. There would be no hope nor way forward. Salvation, then, through this story of Abraham, and of course, related to the cross. It was God's idea. It was his plan. It was his purpose. It was his determination. It was his will. It was conceived a long time ago, hinted at in the garden, got on the road with Abraham. And now for grace, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works. So no one can boast. Salvation is all about God. It's always located in God. So Abram, as I said, had no God consciousness. God intervened in his life. But there's another kind of conversion motif going on in here that we need to kind of look at, which I think is kind of neat and important. So far, everything I've talked about with this passage has been on the macro level, right? It's all been about God intervening into history in order for all the families of the earth to be blessed, in order for Jesus to come and die for our sins so that you and I might know him. It's all on the macro level. But you know what? God's doing something on the micro level too. Abraham is kind of converted here. God's doing something in his heart and his life. He's converting him. You see, when he says to him, go from your country, your nation, your tribe, your kindred, your family. When he says that, if he said that to you and me, it would basically mean, okay, leave there and go there. That's all it would really mean to us, right? Leave there and go there. To somebody in the ancient world, it means a lot more than that. It means a lot more than simply leave there and go there. It's a lot different than moving geographically. The issues of land and family and tribe have significance with regard to the gods or the deities. So, for in the ancient world, there were different territorial gods. So there's a god of this nation, and there's a god of this city, and there's a god of this city, and a god of this land over here. So there are territorial gods all over the place. And there were patron gods of tribes. So this was our patron god of our tribe, and this is god of our tribe, and this is god of our tribe. So when God says to Abraham, leave your family, your tribe, your land, your nation, and go over there, implicit in the going is the leaving behind of the gods. He's leaving the territorial gods. He's leaving the patron gods. So God is saying to him, leave behind the gods and come, follow me. I'll show you a new land, a land where I'm king. You see? Where have we heard that before? Jesus, come, follow me. This is Abram's conversion. At least it's the beginning of it. And it's a progressive thing for Abraham, and he makes mistakes all over the place as we do. And his consciousness of God seems to increase, and we're going to see next week that he kind of didn't believe at certain points and so on, and made decisions that he shouldn't have made. Well, does that ring a bell, anyone? Yeah. So there's the conversion of Abraham here. And later on in our passage, when he gets to the land, God appears to him again at Shechem, and he reassures him of the promise. Well, he probably needed it, because the Canaanites are living in the land. He probably needed it. And if he'd settled in Haran for who knows, maybe decades, it could have been decades before that God first spoke to him, and now he's speaking to him decades later. We don't know if God spoke to him in between. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We just don't know. So he speaks to him, and Abraham builds an altar there in Shechem, and then he builds another one between Bethel and Ai, and this second altar, it says, he invoked or called on the name of the Lord. In other words, he called on him, he worshipped him. So Abraham left his gods as he left his place, and he followed into the unknown, and he built altars to claim the land, showing belief and faith, and worshipped the God he now followed. So there is both the micro level of what God is doing in the individual life, and there's the macro level of what God is doing in history. And God is working in every single micro life in this room, which is wonderful. And we all have a story. And through you, this might blow your mind, but through you, God is working out his macro purposes for the world too. However insignificant you might think your life is, it is not so insignificant to God. So Abram was a pagan man. God revealed himself to him, called him to do something remarkable, made some great promises to him. drew him away from pagan worship towards obedience and worship of the one true God, and kicked off again his program of redemption. This is the story of the early part of Abraham's life. I was praying about how to make some real connection for us this morning. This is great to learn. This is awesome. This is a great story. It's inspiring. Maybe we'll learn some new things about it. But what's really relatable for our own lives? I was thinking about this week, and I'd like to suggest a few things. Firstly, earlier on, I said that all of us are on a journey, whether it's going well or going badly. All of us. And some of us in this room are absolutely crystal clear that we're on the right path. We know who we are, we know how God has gifted us, and we know what God has called us into. Crystal clear, absolutely clear. And we're obeying his call, we're pursuing him. And for some of those people, it is so crystal clear, we can actually recount the story of when God spoke to us and how he engineered circumstances in our lives and how he funneled us into this direction, and we know God's call. And for others, you know, it's maybe not quite so crystal clear. We're not really sure that God spoke to us that clearly, but we believe in God's sovereignty, and we believe that God guides circumstances in life, and so we landed here, but we know we're where we should be. And if that's you this morning, then seek to be a dispenser of God's blessing then. Be a blessing bearer, as Abraham was called to be. Wherever you are planted, Tim mentioned that we were all scattered this week. Remember the sermon series, Finding God, on Monday in September, challenging us that wherever we're planted, wherever we are, we have a call to be pointing people to the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a blessing bearer where you are called to be, where you are planted. But some of us in the room, though, we're in Haran. We've settled in Haran. And maybe we're circling the base of the mountain and we're seemingly going nowhere in our lives. And maybe we settled ourselves there because we chose to be there. We started out a journey, but we ended up settling somewhere. Or maybe we didn't purposely settle there, but circumstances caused us to be there. Something happened in our life. Abraham didn't choose to settle in Haran. That was Terah's decision. So it was Terah who settled Abraham there. It wasn't his choice. So maybe something's happened in your life and you're in Haran right now. And you know that you've been called to some other situation in life or to something else, and you've kind of stalled, and it's time to move on. It's time to embrace what's ahead. And maybe that's a little bit scary for you. But you know you need to move on. You know you need to take the plunge. You know it's time to get on track and walk out that obedience, get back on the road. May you have the courage to do so. May you know that God is with you. And for some of you in the room, you don't even know where you are. You don't know if you're in Ur, you don't know if you're in Haran, you don't know if you're in Shechem or Bethel or wherever. You don't even know where you are. You thought you knew what you wanted to be when you grew up, but it didn't quite pan out, so you're not really sure where you are. God hasn't spoken to you. You just don't know. And it's murky and it's muddy and it's unsettling. But you're praying about it. God hasn't appeared to you. He hasn't called you into anything yet in any obvious way. In that case, hear this encouragement this morning. Stay where you are and keep asking. If you're not asking, that's a different thing. If you are asking, stay where you are and keep asking until God speaks to you. And know this, God isn't trying to trick you. He's not trying to trick you in any way. God wants to speak to you and guide you. If you're honestly seeking his purposes in your life and you just aren't hearing anything, well, he doesn't have anything to say then. Or the timing isn't right. He needs to work something out in your life right now or in the life of someone else through you. And that's okay. Sometimes we get so worked up about, I haven't heard God's call, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And we get so worked up about that. I knew a guy once who was so paralyzed by that. I'm waiting for God to hear me. And in the meantime, he was doing nothing. And I said, you know what? Like I know that you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life and you're trying to figure this out and you're waiting from the lightning bolt from heaven. But you know what? While you're waiting, couldn't you, like, scripture's pretty clear, like, do something. Like, there's people around you who don't know Jesus, I'm pretty sure. There's ways in which you can serve. There's ways in which you can love. I'm pretty sure God will be pleased if you just do that for now instead of waiting for the lightning bolt. And maybe in the midst of that, you'll receive it. So if that's you and you're confused, you don't know where you are, it's okay. That's all right. God will speak if God needs to speak, if you're open and you're listening. In the meantime, serve and love and be a bearer of blessing to the world. Whichever category you fit into, and maybe you fit into a different category I haven't mentioned, let me just close here with a final challenge about the importance of building altars in our lives to God. Abraham did that in a couple of ways. One was to mark the territory and mark something where God had spoken to him in his life. Some of us are journalers. We do things like that. Another was an altar of worship. So wherever you are planted, wherever you do, nurture that life with God. Nurture and build worship into your life. Build into your life that solitude that I said on the journey that you need. Offer yourself as a sacrifice of service on the altar to God, wherever you're planted. I'm going to ask Matthew and the team actually if they'll come back up. They're going to lead us in a closing song here, and then I'll come up and close out the service. As they come up and prepare and get ready, let me just say to you, I decided about this sermon series way back in the summer sometime, but I think the timing is kind of neat. As we're looking at a sermon series which is all about a journey of faith, it's about trust, it's about God speaking and leading and stepping out, it's really interesting where we find ourselves as a community, not just as individuals, as a community of Seven Oaks Church. And as we're stepping into new areas of our future too, one big thing is the building, of course, but there's other parts too, as we're probing to say, Lord, who should we be here in Central Abbotsford? What's our calling? And we're always probing those kind of things. I think it's kind of a neat juncture, so I'm encouraged to see the way that God leads us as a church through this. All right, I'm going to hand over to Matthew.